Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. That is the life cycle of a dragonfly. I'm sure you've seen life cycle diagrams in school, right? You know what we're doing with the arrows, and it starts as the one thing, and then it turns into the other thing, and the other thing. Okay, so dragonflies start as eggs over there on the right-hand side, and the eggs get laid under the water, and under the water, there's a dragonfly larva that lives its whole entire larva stage underneath the water. And then it climbs all the way up, and it molts and turns into an adult dragonfly there at the top and lives its whole adult life above the water, which is a cool thing about dragonflies. Now you know that. And that thing about the dragonfly life cycle, where it spends its entire immature life down underneath the surface of the water, and then its whole adult life up above the surface of the water, and it never goes back down under the water again, that has actually inspired this story. I'm going to tell you a story now that kind of helps people think about what death and resurrection are like. Okay, so here's a story. It's like a metaphor about dragonflies. Okay, so there was a pond, and underneath the pond there lived a whole community of little water bugs that lived underneath the water. And they were happy, and they did their water bug thing. But every so often they would be really sad, because every so often one of these water bugs would suddenly leave all the other water bugs, and it would climb up a reed and crawl out of the water, and they would never, ever see that water bug again. Yes? Oh, this may be related to that. So the water bugs underneath the water were always really sad, because they knew that when one of their fellow water bugs crawled up that reed out of the water, it must have died and it was gone forever. And so one day, one of the water bugs felt that urge. It was time for it to go climb up that stem and crawl out of the water. And it said, I know what I'm going to do. When I get up that stem, I'm going to come back and tell the other water bugs what happened up there. And so it crawled all the way up that stem, and it got out of the water into the sun, and it felt so warm and so tired, and it fell asleep. And then, before it woke up, its whole body changed. And when it woke up, it was this beautiful blue-tailed dragonfly with big, huge wings, and it felt like it needed to fly away. And it looked back down in the water. It couldn't see all the way down into the water anymore, and it knew that its water bug friends were going to be really sad that it had gone, but it also knew that there was this whole other world up here that it suddenly was part of, and it knew that those other water bugs down under the water someday would get to climb up that stem as well and enter into that whole new world like a whole new life. So I think that is a story that actually, this is remarkably well supported by the biblical texts, actually. We're going to read these at the end of May. This is an aside for everybody who's like, what just happened here? At the end of May, we're actually going to read a chapter from 1 Corinthians that is not about water bugs, it's about seeds, but it's the same story about how the resurrection works. So don't panic, even though I just told this story about dragonflies in church. Because I think this is a story that helps us think a little bit. It doesn't give us all the answers, right? Stories aren't for that. It doesn't give us all the answers about what death and resurrection mean, but it's a story that helps us think about what death and resurrection are about. And today's scripture reading is another story. It's actually several little tiny short stories that also help us think about what death and resurrection are all about. So Bruce is going to share those with us.
Let us pray. Living God, with joy we celebrate the presence of your risen word and live and enliven our hearts by your Holy Spirit, so that we may proclaim the good news of eternal and abundant life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture reading. Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. The reading can be found on page 66 in the New Testament Bible on your pew and on the screens. Please follow along as I read. Now after he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went out and told those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, and they did not believe him. Later, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and stubbornness, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will occupy those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out the demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes in their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So one of the things that I love about that little story about dragonflies is not that it will satisfy the entomologists among us, because the biology doesn't, it's not perfect there, but metaphors break down. It's what they do. What I love about the story is that it is so true to what happens underneath the water. It's so true to what happens on our side of that division between what we understand as life and what we know to be death. Death is so real in that story from down underneath the water. And death is part of this larger reality that we just can't perceive from where we are. Now, we don't know a lot about the resurrection. The Bible doesn't really tell us all that much, honestly, about the resurrection. What exactly happened there? How did that go down? Why is it that we can't recognize or even quite believe in Jesus when he is raised and appears to us? But the Bible does tell us that piece. The Bible does tell us again and again, as Jesus appears to his disciples, they don't recognize him. They can't believe what is going on. We are not capable of responding immediately to what happens in the reality of that resurrection. And so last week's scripture reading, that first little bit of Mark chapter 16, the women went to the tomb and they found the tomb empty, and someone told them that Jesus was raised from the dead, and they have to go and tell everybody else that Jesus has been raised, and they do nothing of the sort. They go in silent fear. And the resurrection doesn't even get proclaimed at that moment. And in this week's scripture reading, again and again, as Jesus interacts with his disciples, as Jesus has been raised, again and again, what happens is disbelief. The disciples didn't believe him before. They don't quite believe what's going on now. Nobody gets it. Now, every gospel has these resurrection appearances. Every gospel has resurrection appearances that are all about awe and fear and incomprehension. There is something about the resurrection that we simply cannot fully understand. We can't understand it, but we can live it. The resurrection makes it possible for us to live in that reality. And the church at its best always lives into that reality. The later Gospels, the ones that were written down sometime after the Gospel of Mark, they all record the early church's experience of living into the resurrection. And this passage, it's often marked in your modern biblical translations as sort of an extra ending that was added on later. It was probably written down two or three generations after the rest of the text of Mark. And it was written down for the very same reason that there are other gospels, which is that the church has been living into the reality of the resurrection, and we wanted to put that down on paper somehow. Because a church that is committed to Christ's mission is always going to directly experience Jesus' resurrection right here and now in the world that we live in. Sometimes we experience Jesus' resurrection as a miracle that takes place all over again. More often we experience Jesus' resurrection as this testimony to Christ's love that is present with us. Because the resurrection is fundamentally the shape of the church's life in the world. The resurrection is the fundamental shape of the church's life in the world. Or more than that, the resurrection is the fundamental shape of reality. When God is present, and that does mean everywhere, when God is present, what happens is death and resurrection. And what I mean about that is that the fundamental truth of the universe is that the power of life is far greater than the powers of death. And that is true everywhere and all the time. And so today's passage carries that promise, that it's got that weird little verse about God's power over demons and poison and enmity and illness. Whether we are to take that literally or figuratively, it is telling us that the power of life is greater than the power of death. The Bible is telling us that the resurrection is a promise. The resurrection is a promise that violence and despair and judgment will never finally prevail over healing and reconciliation. That is the truth of life. That is the resurrection, which is completed in Jesus' victory over death, but it only begins there. What I mean is that the resurrection is about more than just one body coming back to life 2,000 years ago, even though, or maybe because, that one body is also God's own son. And that's not to say that I deny these gospel stories about the resurrection taking place in the flesh. I think it is best for us to take the Bible's stories of miracles at face value, but also to understand that they point to a mystery deeper than just what we see at the surface of that story. And honestly, when you read the rest of the Bible, one body coming back to life is not at all the strangest thing that happens in that collection of books. And the question, anytime we see one of these strange things happen, the question is, what does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about the God of this resurrection? Now, as an aside, it is only fair, if I'm going to say this much about the resurrection, it's only fair that I should tell you what I actually believe happens in that process of death. Death, we know, is this powerful and fearsome mystery that at various points in our life just looms so large. It's like we cannot see anything else happening all around us. And it's a mystery that we can never truly know. Death is a mystery that we can never truly know, but we know it all too well. We know the grief and the fear that occupy us when we come face to face with death. And as a pastor, I have the sacred honor of accompanying folks who are moving toward and through that process of dying. My dad described it as walking with someone up to a door that you cannot go through with them. Walking with someone up to a door that you can't go through with them. And that experience tells me that death is real. Death is very, very real. And it is far outshone by life and by the life that somehow persists and is victorious in the face of death. Most people who are actually in the process of dying will tell me that the dying itself is the easy part. That actually comes pretty naturally when that time comes. Even people with no particular religious commitment or understanding of what they think happens on the other side of that transition, they will often tell me that this is just part of life. I'm just doing this. The hard part is the letting go. The hard part is letting go of those hopes of a future that maybe won't be there in the way that we were hoping for, or a past that that future never turned into. It's letting go of our sorrows, letting go of our need for forgiveness, letting go of our responsibilities, caregiving for others. That's the hard part. And experience tells me most of all that the grief and the hope, they come from the same place. In the face of this fearsome reality, grief and hope are coming from the same place, and they are coming from that power of love that is so much stronger than the power of death. And what happens to us, for us, beyond the death of this body? Under ordinary circumstances, what happens beyond the death of this body, I can't know. But if anything at all that I have ever said about God is true, then what comes after this has got to be amazing. If anything I have ever said about God is true, then what comes after the death of this body has got to be absolutely amazing. But the resurrection is not only about what happens after the death of this body. The resurrection is about how all that matters here and now. The resurrection is about how we are free to live in love without fear of death, without fear of all of those layers of death that are otherwise present with us. In fact, the resurrection tells us that the fullness of life comes precisely through letting go of it. The resurrection tells us that the fullness of life comes through letting go of what we have. The resurrection comes on the other side of death, not just the death of this body, but all of those deaths that we suffer as we move through what we otherwise call life. The Franciscan priest Richard Rohr put it well in an Easter sermon a few years back. He said, "Death is not just physical dying, but death is going to the full depth of things, hitting the bottom beyond where you are in control." And in that sense, we all probably go through many deaths in our lifetime. If we are to speak of miracles, the most miraculous thing of all is that God uses the very thing that would normally destroy us, the tragic, the sorrowful, the painful, the unjust. God uses all of those to transform and enlighten us. Now we are indestructible, and there are no absolute dead ends. That is the promise of the resurrection. We all go through many deaths in our lifetime. The death of those people we once were, and we go through that resurrection into something new. The Bible describes Jesus' life from the very beginning of the incarnation. The Bible describes Jesus' life as a death to status, to power, to wealth, and then, yes, a death even to life itself. Because the resurrection has always been real, even before that moment on that cross. And so the resurrection calls us to take up the cross long before the crucifixion even happens, really even before that incarnation. It has always been this way. And so the resurrection still calls us to new life, before death and not only after. The resurrection calls us to a life that is free from the fear of loss that stops us from fully loving others. The resurrection calls us to a life free from the power of condemnation that keeps us from telling the truth about ourselves and allowing ourselves to be loved as we truly are. The resurrection calls us to live as if the power of life were truly stronger than the power of death. Because the power of life is stronger than the power of death. That is the promise of the resurrection. And so we read this story today that was added on a couple of generations after the main body of the Gospel of Mark, not because it is less true than the rest of the story, but because that's what the resurrection always calls us to do. The resurrection always calls us to keep adding to that Easter story, to keep writing more endings that are not endings at all, they're just new beginnings, because the Easter good news was never about that one event so long ago. And so the church adds to the Easter story when we commit to generosity, even though life seems uncertain and the resources seems like they may not be there. The church adds to the Easter story when we opt to include and welcome neighbors who are not like us in the ways of the world, those neighbors who feel like maybe a risk or a burden, who give us no reward. The church adds to the Easter story when we walk with each other through illness and grief and family crisis and even, yes, through that great mystery of death itself. Every moment adds to the deep story of the resurrection in the church's life, in our lives, in relationship with God, the deep mystery of the resurrection that is the life of this whole blessed and redeemed world. Thanks be to God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, a moment for mission. Our moment for mission today lifts up our April Coins for Concern partner, which is the Ronald McDonald House. The Ronald McDonald House Charities of Central Iowa provides a home away from home for families so they can stay close by their hospitalized child at little or no cost. Many families travel far from home to get treatment for their seriously ill or injured children. And it can be a long time to be away from home. It can even divide a family. And for children facing a serious medical crisis, nothing seems scarier than not having their mom and dad close by for love and support. The Brown family from Decatur, Iowa, recently stayed at Ronald McDonald House. Mom Taylor was a high-risk pregnancy, and after her C-section, they had to take baby Astrid back to the NICU for underdeveloped lungs due to her being delivered a month early. Taylor said that Ronald McDonald House made it possible for us to stay close to baby Astrid in the NICU and also keep our two kids with us at the same time. Astrid is now healthy, and the Brown family got to go home as a new family of five. Ronald McDonald House is built on the simple idea that nothing else should matter when a family is focused on healing their child, not where they can afford to stay, where they will get their next meal, or where they will lay their head at night to rest. Ronald McDonald House allows families to face the weight of illness together and to focus on the health of their child rather than on grocery shopping, cleaning, or cooking meals. Covenant's youth and women's groups share in this mission by providing meals for families staying at Ronald McDonald House. This month, we also support them through our Coins for Concern offering. All the loose change in the offering plate during the month of April will go directly to make it possible for families to stay at Ronald McDonald House in Des Moines. Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.